I'm going to start by reading out of the book of James, and then we're going to go to Titus. And it's amazing, this morning I preached at Foothills, and the two messages, although I won't be preaching the same message, they seem to cover a lot of the same topic. And so I did read this passage this morning as part of the message out of Psalm 12, but James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Talking about the tongue. Now I want you to turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And let's pray together before we start. Father, we are grateful for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach and to work here with Tony and the others. And Father, I just pray your blessing on our time. Pray your blessing on this church. And Father, I pray now that you would just teach us through your word as we look at the book of Titus. And Father, we just commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to be looking tonight at verses 10 through 16. Verses 10 through 16. And we're going to review a little bit of what Tony shared last week just to give the context. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Now last week, if you remember, when Tony taught us and did a great job out of the first several verses here, as he introduced us to the eldership in the church. And as we know, Paul had the task, or gave the task to Titus, to finish setting up the church, finish the things that were undone in Crete, and to appoint elders in every city. And this was a great task. It says, this is in verse 5, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete," he's speaking to Titus, "so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, as we know, Paul was a church planter, and we've made the distinction, and Tony brought it out last week, that we've always called these pastoral epistles, but some have come to call them missionary epistles, and that's probably more accurate. But he gave Titus the task of setting up and finished setting up the churches and put things in order here on the island of Crete. And so we saw that the elders were to have certain characteristics, and as we saw last week, they're to be basically godly men. They're to be spirit-filled men. They're to be men who are walking with the Lord. And it's very important. If you look over in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll see, you know, this same kind of thing repeated. And it talks about the fact that they should not be a novice. And he talked about the importance of maturity of the spiritual leaders within the church. And he ended that passage last week with one of the qualifications, if we want to call them that, of an elder is that he must be able to give sound doctrine, teach sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. And so sound doctrine is so, so important in the church. And we know as Paul was setting up the church and wanted things to be finished, this was critical. It was critical that sound doctrine be part of who the church was. That's why the elders must be able to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. As we think about it, and as we think of Paul ordering Timothy, or Titus, I'm sorry, to do this, we see the very strong need for sound doctrine. And we see this as being a great part of what Paul was saying to put things in order, that the church might function in the way that it should. And as we think of sound doctrine today, you know, there were so many things being taught, so many false doctrines being taught, and they're just being received. And so the elder, to provide stability for the church in Crete, he had to be able to teach sound doctrine and to refute or to rebuke those who contradict. And the reason he's saying this is because, as we see in the passage for today, beginning in verse 10, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." There were many who were teaching things that they ought not to teach. And he's saying there are many who are insubordinate. And what that word means, it means that they are not under authority. They don't consider themselves under the authority of sound teaching. They don't consider themselves in authority under the apostles. They didn't consider themselves under the authority of the church. They were just doing what they wanted to do. When we think of an insubordinate child, we think of someone who is just rebuking and pulling away and pushing away from the authority of their parents. And they're insubordinate. And so it says here, Paul tells Titus, there are many who are insubordinate. So he had to be able to, this elder, had to be able to teach sound doctrine and to be able to refute anyone who would come against it. And the reason was because there were so many. And we see it over and over again in the New Testament. We see passages, a considerable amount of time spent rebuking unsound doctrine. We see it in the book of Galatians. We see it in the book of Colossians. We see it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. I'm thinking about the first Jerusalem council, when there were those who had come down to the church at Antioch and who had begun to teach unsound doctrine. They had begun to teach that you had to keep the law and you had to do all of these different things along with believing Christ. And so the church sent Paul, who was it? Paul and Barnabas sent him to Jerusalem to find out what the real truth was or what they should be teaching. And of course the elders and the apostles who were at Jerusalem said, no, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to do this. And he gave them a few instructions. But It seems that these Judaizers, these false teachers, just were everywhere in this day. And you see in the book of Galatians, he rebukes them severely. And I want to have you turn there. Turn to the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, to start. See, the church had been planted. They had been taught truth. And he says in verse 6, he said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another, but there are some who trouble you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we..." Now listen to the strong language. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say it again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And then you look over in chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" He was rebuking them because they were buying into this idea that you must keep the law. These Judaizers were everywhere, and apparently they were on the island of Crete. And they were considered insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, talking about the Jews. And then you can go into the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Just over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And he goes on and describes who Christ is. And then in verse 16 it says, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." He goes on and says, "Let no one disqualify you," in verse 18, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." It seems like these false teachers were just everywhere, and we have them today. I want you to understand, we have false teachers today. Probably every bit as much as here, if not more. And it's just a broad range of false teaching that's going on in our world. And so, The elders in a church must be able to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict, because there are so many out there who are insubordinate. There are so many out there claiming to be believers, claiming to know the truth. And this morning, as I was looking at Psalm 12 and looking at the passages that went along with that, it's just amazing to think about all of the smooth talkers that are out there, and those who are teaching things. And in our world today, you know, I read the passage on the tongue, and I read the passage on, you know, in James concerning not many should become teachers. There are so many teachers out there that should not be teachers. They're teaching false things, and they're using flattering speech, and they're convincing people of things that simply are not true. That's why an elder must be qualified in this area to teach sound doctrine. Something I pointed out, and I want to point out to you this evening, is that just because someone can speak well, just because someone is able to expound, it appears, expound the Scriptures very smoothly and in a very seems efficient way, it doesn't mean that what they're teaching is true. Every one of us have heard preachers who could, just great oratory, yet they were teaching false doctrine. And today we see that all over. We have so many people, so many men and even women, who are preaching You see them on television, you see them in these big churches, you see them preaching, and they're very smooth in their presentation. And because of this, people are following them. People are following them just because they're able to speak well. And with the flattering speech, they're convincing people of things that simply are not true. But I want to tell you that the gift of gab, the gift of being able to talk, is not the gift of teaching. They're two different things. Someone who has the gift of teaching has the ability also to discern truth, I think. And just because somebody can speak well and be very convincing in their presentation does not mean that what they say is true. I just want you to remember that. And apparently there were those here on the island of Crete who were very insubordinate. But this also goes on to call them empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. This false teaching can be very harmful to the church, very dangerous. And we see it here in the next verse. I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little. It says, it talks about them upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There are so many in this day, and there are many today who are teaching things that ought not to be taught. They simply are not truth. you know, and people are led astray. We have churches with tens of thousands of members. And I call them churches, and I use that term loosely. But they're organizations who boast all of these members, and the reason is because of the smooth talking of a man. And he has convinced them of things that simply are not true. And some of these guys, you talk long enough and you talk loud enough, the truth gets drowned out and people don't even seek the truth anymore. I was kind of thinking about this as how my hearing is. When I get in a noisy environment, I can't hear a thing that you're saying. And that's how it almost becomes with some of these false teachers. They talk so long, they talk so loud, they talk so smoothly that truth no longer is even the issue. Just what it is that they say, that's what becomes truth for those hearers. And they can hear nothing else. But in verse 11, I want you to look at verse 11. Talking about these empty talkers and these deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. It says they must be silenced. This is imperative. He's saying they have to be silenced. In our world today, especially in America, you know, we value the fact that we have freedom of speech. And it almost becomes a bad thing that when we say somebody else is wrong and they ought not to be saying something. And on one level, that's true. I guess on a social level, that's true. We need to be able to express our opinions. But I want to tell you, those who are teaching false doctrine, they don't have that right. We shouldn't give them that right. It says they must be silenced. That kind of goes everything against our American ideals. But I want to tell you, that's what Paul says. These false teachers, these empty talkers, these deceivers, those who are leading families astray, must be silenced. Now I want to ask you a question. How can we silence them? Let's just have some discussion if you want to. How can we silence them? I have three or four things down on my paper. We can silence them by not listening to them, okay? By not, you know, giving any credence at all to their message. How else can we silence them? By confronting them about the truth. That's exactly true. That's exactly right. By confronting them. By confronting them. What else? Now, I'm assuming, now we had, you know, some discussion in our men's retreat a while back on this, but who is it? Who are these men that must be silenced? Who are these teachers? I personally think they were in the church. Now, there was some discussion whether these were men outside of this local church or if they were men in the church. I don't know. But let's just assume a minute that these men are in the church. How can we silence them? besides some of the things we've said already? What's that?
Don't support them.
Yeah, remove them. Remove them from any position of responsibility. Okay, anything else you can think of? Really, that covers pretty much what I had. I had down here, first of all, a call them to repentance. They can be silenced by a change of mind, like you said, confronting them with the truth. You know, that's what, that is one way to silence them, and that's probably a very good way and maybe the main way to silence them. And I have down removal. Remove them from any position. Just remove them. Shut them up. And then I also have sound teaching. Just simply teaching. We can silence a lot of that by simply teaching the truth when the opportunity arises. And so, but these men, these false teachers, it says that they must be silenced. Those are strong words. Very strong words. And that is the job. See, we're flowing right out of this passage having to do with elders and their ability to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict. And the reason is because these false teachers are out there. And the elders' job, and maybe the church as a whole, is to silence them, to confront them, to call them to repentance, to remove them, and to teach them, and to teach the body the truth. So it is, you know, it's amazing to me the things that are being taught today. All the prosperity theology and, of course, the rank Arminianism, if we want to call it that, and just so many things that are being taught that are false. And it does amaze me. I heard someone say that it does amaze me that people will listen. But people listen to these people. And in our world today, those who hold fast to truth, they're generally not going to be the huge, big, fine churches with 20,000 members. The churches that are teaching the truth today seem to be struggling to have people come. It seems to be struggling to have financial stability. And if you think about some of these huge churches, they don't have any financial problems, by the way. They don't have to worry about the cost of a little microphone, or they don't have to worry about the cost of a podium. I mean, they're talking millions and millions of dollars that they have running through their hands. And they're talking about jets for their pastor, and they're talking about limousines for their pastor and all the other fancy cars. It's just really crazy. But even in light of all these things, the fact that it may cost us, these teachers must be silenced. And another way to silence them, if they're outside of the church, would be to warn you and to name names. You know, there are false teachers out there, Joel Osteen and all the other prosperity guys, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn has almost become he's a joke, is what he is. And when we think about the false teachers, he's one of the first ones that come to mind. These men are teaching things like, we are God. They have people stand up in their congregation. There's a book out there I read many years ago now. It's called The Agony of Deceit. And I don't remember who the guy who wrote it. But he was talking about these men. These men will have the congregation stand up and repeat after them, I am God, I am God, I am God. And they teach the fact, Kenneth Copeland teaches the fact, what he calls fact, that we are just as much an incarnation. You know what the incarnation is? That is God coming in the flesh in Jesus Christ. That is called the incarnation. He says we are just as much an incarnation of Jesus Christ Himself as Jesus Christ Himself. That is heresy. That is rank heresy. And these people have been pretty much given a free ride, it seems like, in our society to teach these things. And then the sad thing we see, you go over to Burma and all these other places, we've exported it there. And now these teachings are running rampant in Africa and in Asia because of the teachers that have come out of America. And we haven't confronted them, but they must be silenced, whether in the church or even those who are beyond our church. Because they are upsetting whole families. They're destroying families. They're destroying people. They are drawing people away from the truth. And we need to be concerned about that. And so our elders must be qualified to do that. Then in verse 12, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, the Cretans are those who are from Crete, and that's where Titus is, planting this church. And I always wondered about that statement. If Cretans are always liars, is this guy a liar? He's saying it. He says one of their own. But it's kind of a what would you call that, a paradox or something like that. But Paul goes on to say this is a true statement. And so the people on the island of Crete apparently had some real issues. And they're liars and gluttons. And so they need to be taught. They need to be confronted. He says to them, talking about the Cretans, these evil beasts, these liars, these lazy gluttons, he said, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. You see, an elder, a spiritual leader in the church, and that's really the context, I think, of what we're talking about, must be able to teach sound doctrine, to rebuke these people, rebuke the heresy that they're teaching and they're trying to propagate. You see, in our world today, we've gotten away from that. We have gotten away from that. In our churches, church discipline is unheard of. Calling someone down is unheard of. This morning, my message was on out of Psalm 12. It talks about those flattering speech. We live in a flattering society, in a culture. You know, we want to build everybody up. We want to tell everybody how good they are. We want to tell how great a job they're doing. And we all like flattery. We all like to be. I like it when you flatter me. That's my flesh that likes that. And you like it when someone flatters you. But that's become a culture to such an extent, and such a part of our culture, that to call someone down is seen as insensitive and intolerant and dogmatic and egotistical. But we are called to call those out who are teaching unsound doctrine and not living a life that is consistent with the faith that they profess. We are to call them out. We are to rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in faith. And some would call this unloving. Some would call this being angry or being mean. But no, really, we're loving someone. If I am in sin, if I am living in sin and you come and you rebuke me, you are showing love to me. And if I rebuke you, I'm showing love to you because I'm seeking your greater good. You see? So this is not an act of meanness, it's an act of love. But they must be silenced. They must be silenced so that they would be sound in faith and that they wouldn't devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. It is so much for our good that we understand truth. You know, a lot of times today people think, talking about the flattery, I talked about it earlier today, and it's just on my mind. We come to church, in a sense, sometimes expecting to be flattered and to walk away feeling good about ourselves. I mean, that's the way the world looks at it. They want to walk away from a church meeting feeling good about themselves because they have been flattered, you know, by what they've heard. You know, told by the pastor how great they are, told by the pastor how good they're doing, and we come to expect that. But the fact is, if we're not going away from the church on occasion being a little miffed, we probably haven't heard the word preached. We probably have not heard the word preached. If our toes aren't stepped on, if we're not convicted, but we have such a culture of this flattery. We see it everywhere around us, and we see it in the church. And I know those who are preaching the prosperity gospel and You know, I think of guys again like Joel Osteen. They're just sitting there telling these people just how wonderful they are. I mean, that's what they're doing. And they walk away from there with empty pockets and feeling really good. Okay? And people are being deceived and they're giving money. They're giving all that they have for these charlatans. I saw a video not long ago, and actually this was T.D. Jakes. He's another prosperity guy. And there's a move he does when he's preaching. Did you see that video? Daniel was showing it. It's called the Rent Money Dance. And what they meant, did you see it? No. There's this certain move he does, and it just moves people. And it's what they, why they call it the Rent Money Dance is because people, when they see him doing that, they think he's in the Spirit and he's, and it's something that God is producing. And they'll give these single moms who are there and that with children, you know, several children to feed, they'll give even their rent money to him. And he'll take it and go buy a fancy car, and they're at home with no rent money. So they call it the Rent Money Dance. I mean, they have these techniques that they use to draw money from people, and these people are being deceived. But it says they must be silenced. They must be silenced. Then in verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And I thought of verses like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. This, you know, he's talking about these evil men. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. That would be the believer. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. This is kind of interesting. He's saying these unbelievers simply, they can't do anything right. They can't do anything good. You know, something that really dawned on me, somebody shared it with me not too long ago. You know, everything that an unbeliever does is sin. I mean, he can give everything he has to the poor, but to the undefiled, it's impure. In God's eyes, it means nothing. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If someone is not a believer and they do all these good works, even, say, some of these false teachers we're talking about, they can give, you know, they can take in millions and they can give millions to the poor. But if they're not preaching the truth, that is an impure, impure act. And that's kind of what he's saying here. They cannot do anything good. Don't look to them. Don't depend on them. Okay? To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Listen to this. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work or any good work. These are strong words. But this is what we're up against as the church in the world today. In America today, we are up against evil men. Evil teachers. And we as believers need to be ready. We as elders need to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute those and rebuke those who contradict. There's just so much out there, so much evil, so much impurity. There are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers. They're seducing people. And we need to be ready for it. You know, as a small church like this, if you were not ready, there can be a small church like this. There could be a small group of people come in and think about what the problems that they can cause if they are of that mind. They could come in and, in a sense, if the leadership is not prepared and if the church is not prepared, they could come in and destroy anything that's good here. They can come in and begin to teach things. They can come in and begin to influence people. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready with sound doctrine. Tony and I, when we were talking in the beginning, I think we talked about this. It would be great to see 100 people just start coming. But think about that. You don't know these people. And you don't know what they believe. You don't know what they teach. I'm not sure that that is the best way for a church to grow, especially when you're beginning. Now, if you're a church of 1,000 and 100 new people come, that's one thing. But when you're a church of, you know, just starting out, and you have just a few people, and then you have this influx of people, I'm not sure if I want to pray for that or not. I don't have the reference in my mind right now, but when the children of Israel were going in to take over the land, when the land had been given to them, and the Lord said that He would not drive out the enemies in the land all at one time, but He said He would do it little by little, because if they weren't able to occupy the land, if they weren't prepared to occupy the land, and they had it all, it would just get overrun with animals and weeds and everything else, because there would be nobody to take care of it. And in the very same sense, I think it's true of the church. I think growth, little by little, is good, because we can occupy that land. We can process all that information. We can deal with the people as they come in and see where they what they believe, where they stand. And but we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, need to be prepared for false teachers, because they're going to be here. They're going to be here. They're going to be in the town of Pangburn. They're going to be in the town of Heber. They're going to be right here. We're going to have to deal with it. And we need to have people in position who can teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Because there will be people who need to be silenced. There will be people who need to be rebuked. Okay?